Okay, so my lesson today started out with, I got a bunch of campus lessons from Bruno, and one of them was on hypocrisy, and I did that for the campus students at the last FIT Bible talk. And I thought, man, I could turn this into a sermon because this is great. You know, it's really good. And so I started doing research and getting a bunch of stuff together. And a one-page Bible talk turned into 16 pages of notes. But don't worry about it. I'm not going to go that long. I will keep it short. No more than 14 pages. No. Well, normally my notes are 3 or 4 pages. So, but we're going to start in John 8. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of John 8. But we're going to be talking about the Pharisees primarily, because they were known for this. So, in John 8, starting in verse 1, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now, leave your life of sin.'" So about the worst thing anybody can call someone in church is a Pharisee, right? I mean, you know, it's like the, they were the bad guys. And this is a perfect example why they were the bad guys, right? I don't want to be a Pharisee. I'm assuming nobody here wants to be a Pharisee. But unfortunately, in some ways, we can become pharisaical without even noticing, without even realizing what we're doing. And so that's why I wanted to talk about this today. Remember Jeff Foxworthy, "You might be a redneck if," you know? Well, I've got "You might be a Pharisee if," okay? "You might be a Pharisee if your official title is longer than your given name. You are willing to be merciful once. You have 2 dogs named Faithful and True, and they're both killer pit bulls. Everyone outside your immediate circle, and most within it, are wrong. God's still small voice sounds exactly like you. You know the Word of God, but not the God of the Word." Back in the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were the bad guys, and Jesus was always giving them a hard time. So I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to make Jesus mad, right? I mean, that's the whole idea here. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a Christ follower. I want to pick up my cross daily. I want to follow him. I want Jesus to look at me on the day of judgment and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Right? I mean, that's what we all want. You know, there used to be a Kids Kingdom song. Well, I don't know if it was Kids Kingdom, but I grew up with this when I was young. That was "I Want to Be a Sheep," and it went through all these different things. It also had these things. One of the verses was, "I don't want to be a Pharisee. Don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. I don't want to be a Pharisee." You know, so a little play. A great kid's song, okay, you know. You see, the Pharisees in Jesus' day didn't start out the way that we see them in the Bible. They started out wanting to please God, just like we do. We start out wanting to please God. They began in a day when Israel was deeply tainted with immorality and unrighteousness, and somebody needed to stand in the gap. And the Pharisees stepped up to fill that need. In an era when many Jews had abandoned the rules and laws of God, the Pharisees became like prophets to their people, pointing people back to the law of Moses in obedience to God's will. Does that sound a lot like somebody you might know or a movement you might know? You know, for those that have been around a long time, they know that's how we started. You know, it started on the campuses and people calling people back to something that was more than just playing church. We start out that way, the same way the Pharisees did. And so if we're not careful, we can end the same way the Pharisees did. They wanted to obey every one of God's command. And if God wasn't clear enough on what he wanted, they create a whole bunch of new rules and commands to make sure they didn't miss anything. I mean, have we ever done that? How about our dating rules back in the day? You know? There was a whole, you had to always be a double date, and, you know, you're limited how much time you talked on the phone, and there was just, you know, how about you got to have once a week D times? Quiet time every single day. They're pharisaical rules because none of those things are in the Bible. Not a one. Now, there's principles there that are good. Yeah. But the rules that we created around them, that was pharisaical. Wow. It was. Wow. They're great guidelines, and, you know, and if we would have gone to people and said, well, you know, it's probably best if you, and then laid these out. And if they struggled with that, say, okay, so why is that? You know, work with them, help them with their heart, whatnot. So it's not really a rule. It's a guideline we're trying to follow. But isn't it easier to have a nice, long checklist? You know, it's like, if I just do these things, I'm good. And so we like to put rules. And, you know, and it's easier to make a rule than it is to deal with people's hearts. You know, so I think... I think when I first, you know, thinking about Pharisees and the rest of it, I was like, I'd never be like those guys. But I've been that, you know. I've done that, you know. It's like, oops, you know. It was good-hearted, but we have to be careful. Because our traditions can get in the way of the principle or the heart that God asks from us. Right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others as you love yourself. The two greatest commandments in the Bible. Well, we're just following a checklist. Are we thinking about love? You know? They were the equivalent of modern day churchgoers who seriously want to please God, but who have lost track of what the really important thing is. You know? Any time that people take their faith seriously, they can step over this line if they're not careful. Because the people who don't care, they're not going to be pharisaical. They don't care. It's those of us who really care and are trying to do a really good job that have to watch how we do a good job. You know, and how we go about it. We can be right without being righteous. You know? Because a double date, is that wrong? No, of course not. You know, always do double dates instead of being alone together, you know. It's not wrong, you know. The way we do communion, you know, you pass the tray with the little piece of bread and the cup, that's a tradition that we have, that's not how they did it back in the day. Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. But we can lose the heart. We can be right without being righteous. And so that's what I want us to think about. So, what went so wrong? How did it get to that point that they actually made God mad with them? And Jesus, I mean, the only people he really, you know, opened up a can of it for was the Pharisees, you know? One, the rules became more important than people. Two, their agenda became God's agenda. Or at least in their thinking. And three, they believed their personal sins could be covered up as long as they kept their rules. So we're going to take these one at a time. So don't get lost here. Stick with me. I'm going to read a little something here. The Pharisees set their rules as really important, and people became unimportant. When the Pharisees brought this adulterous woman to Jesus, they didn't care about her. They didn't. She was a tool. Because back in the day, only the Romans could decide to kill somebody. Right? Because they had conquered Israel, and they were the rulers, and they had taken away the right to put someone to death from the Jews, and it was solely in the Romans' hands. I mean, we see that example with Jesus, right? They had to go before Pilate. They couldn't just string him up. So when the Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus, she was only a tool. She was the object lesson they wanted to use to get at Jesus because they really hated him. In verses 3 through 5, we're told they brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" And in verse 6, it says they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. See, they were right in their accusation. They were. Based on Moses' law, she was caught in adultery. It said to stone her. Every Jewish rabbi would have known that. But like I said earlier, when the Roman Empire conquered Judah, they took the power to execute wrongdoers away from Jewish leaders. So if Jesus said the woman was to be stoned, the Pharisees would have reported him to the Roman authorities and had him arrested for undermining Roman law, because only the Romans had the authority to declare a death sentence. But if Jesus said she couldn't be stoned because of the Roman law, then the Pharisees would have accused him of being an agent of Rome. And everybody hated the Romans, of course. And since he was a teacher of God's law, they could have condemned him for ignoring the plain teachings of the law of Moses regarding adultery and stoning. It was a perfect trap if all you cared about were the rules and not people. It was a perfect trap. In their minds, there were only two options. Either you stone her or you don't. And you're out of luck either way. But, of course, Jesus is a little bit brighter than they are, and he's also the Son of God. And so he knew that people are more important than rules. And he knew where to talk to them and how to talk to them so that they got the message. When you begin to love rules more than people, you risk becoming a Pharisee. You know, I've seen churches where this has happened. You know, where they had all these, and I know we can get this way, and here's how I think we can get this way. We're having a bad week. One thing after another. Our quiet times aren't happening. Whatever. And yet you think, well, okay, let me just call somebody and tell them about it. And then everything's okay. Versus dealing with, you know, you're trying to do these, you know, let me do the right thing, you know, or okay, I need to have my quiet time, so I'm going to read 3 verses, pray for 30 seconds, I'm good. You know, someone messes up, someone does something that bugs you, and you're like, dude, what are you thinking? You know you should be doing this, and you know this, and you know that. You know, you're throwing rules around, or you're trying to use rules, when really it's the person that matters. And maybe our response should be something more along the lines of, man, that sounds tough. What can I do to help? See, that way the person is more important than the rule that they broke. You know, you want to help that person, right? I know I need help. I blow it. I have my bad days. In fact, Kendra and I have been married 18 years. And a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, I, for the first time in our marriage, was yelling at the top of my lungs at Kenda. I had a bad day. I mean, it was not good. You know? And you could sit out there and you'd say, man, and you're up there preaching? Or you could say, hey, is there anything I can do to help? You know, there's all different ways to look at it, but I think one way is follow the rules regardless of the people, or be concerned about the people. And I think that's one of the things that Jesus didn't like about the Pharisees. It was all about the rules, not about the people. All right, so let me move on here. The Lord is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. I'll read it. That's a paraphrase, but it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Right? We need to be patient with people. We need to help them, not condemn them for where they're at. So that's the first thing that tripped up the Pharisees. They loved their rules more than they loved people. Rules were important, people weren't. The second issue that tripped them up was that their agenda became God's agenda in their mind. You need to understand that these Pharisees saw Jesus as an enemy of their God. They really did. Their God was on their side. And so anyone who opposed them was opposing God. I think this is something that we got to be careful with. Just because somebody doesn't sit in here on Sunday morning does not necessarily mean they're opposed to God. I mean, obviously there's a lot of people that are, just by the way they live their lives. But our church is not the only place with saved people in it. And I think it's easy to get into that mindset of us versus them. And you know what? That's just wrong, even from the fact of being versus. Because we are not here to be against those people out there, regardless of where they are in their relationship with God or lack thereof. We're here to help them, not be against them. And so it can happen to anybody. I mean, there is a certain bonding that happens here. You know, we are family. We are close. But that doesn't mean that we can't find new family members, you know? All right. When people aren't listening to you, or your opinions are being ignored, or things aren't going your way, do you get really angry about it? That people aren't listening to you because obviously you're right? There's a perfect example of your way is right. In other words, God's on your side, not on other people's side. And I think that is something that quite a few of us in here struggle with. Let's just be honest, right? We all have our opinions, and we're all convinced we know the right way to do something. And if we get angry when people want to do it a different way, or we get offended because someone didn't take our advice, we are being pharisaical. So let's think about that. You know, I think people can get, another way that this can creep in is your agenda, like seeking and saving the lost, which is a big one for us, becomes more important than anything else. The problem is, Matthew 28 does not trump Matthew 25. Matthew 25 talks about meeting the needs of the poor. There's all sorts of things that, you know, if our agenda becomes more important than anything else, we are now taking over the role of God. It's not our agenda that's important, it's his agenda. You know? So the first trap that warped the Pharisees were their rules were more important than people. The second was their agenda in their minds was God's agenda. And the third trap was that the Pharisees believed their sins could be covered up as long as they kept the rules. They felt that keeping enough rules that would make them look good even if they weren't good. Jesus condemned them by saying, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." That's Matthew 23, 27 and 28. They convince themselves if they look good on the outside, that was the same as being good on the inside. Now, this is a tricky one because we all have our bad days. We all blow it. And we need to focus on, okay, what's the next good thing I can do? What's the next right thing? How can I, from where I'm at, let's start doing the right thing. Amen. That's different than, driving to church, yelling and screaming at the other drivers because they're too slow or too fast or whatever, and then showing up, jumping out of your car, and someone says, "How you doing?" You say, "Great." Right? No, you're not great. You just got done. You just went through all this fits of rage and all the rest of it. And sometimes it can be a standard, and I'm guilty of this, a standard response, right? Someone asks you how you're doing, and without even thinking about it, you say, "I'm doing great." Instead of thinking about, okay, well, now hold on a second. Yes, I just yelled at my wife and yelled at the drivers and kicked the dog and stole a piece of candy from a kid on the way in. You know what I'm saying? It can be easy to sort of roll that out there. How you doing? Fine. How you doing? Let's take a... But the thing about it is if you have kids or, and they're on the outside watching that, that's why they did a survey and asked a lot of people who don't go to church why they don't. And 70% said because of the hypocrisy. Because even if you just, like me, you just roll out that answer, someone who's watching can be like, "Are you kidding me?" It looks like hypocrisy. Even if, whatever your heart is in it, the appearance is you're saying one thing, doing another. And so we have to be concerned about that. We have to watch it. We have to think what we're saying. Think about what we're doing. I always looked at it as the Pharisees. They made everybody else follow rules and they didn't do it. And so that was hypocrisy. No, it's more than that. It's more than that. It's putting on a false front to protect yourself, to avoid, to deal with your fears of rejection, whatever it might be. It's that falseness that we get into. That's where hypocrisy shows up, I think, more than, because I don't think anybody here has been like, "Well, Mark, you need to," and then they don't do it. Which, of course, is different than they're struggling with it too and say, "Hey, we both know we need to be doing this. Let's work together on it. Let's help each other." And I think we can, how we deal with people can either encourage hypocrisy or deal with it. Because if someone comes to you and says, "Man, I blew it in this and I do it," and your first response is to, "Well, the Bible says you shouldn't do that. And you know what you need to do?" Is that going to encourage that person to be open the next time they blow it? No. No, okay. Depending on how you present it, they may come back for a beating a second time. But that's not what we're here for. That's not what we should be about. That is hypocrisy. When someone comes to you and says, "Hey, man, I blew it. It's like, "Oh, man, I've been there, done that too. Here's some things that help me. Maybe it'll help you." Or, "Hey, do you want to pray together? Next time you're struggling with that, why don't you call me and we'll go pray," or those are the things that are really going to help people and going to encourage people not to be hypocrites. The other way sort of pushes people into it, especially if you're like me and you fear rejection. I struggle with being a people pleaser. That's one of my things that I struggle with and I work on constantly. If someone blows my doors off every time I go and am I open or vulnerable or humble with them? Guess what? I'm going to go find someone else. Not because you aren't right. You might be right. You're not being very righteous, and you have your own things you need to work on, so I'm going to go find somebody who can help me. You know? I'm just saying. Yeah. You know? So, it's called the art of misdirection. You know, right? You know, a magician, he's doing this while he's pulling the thing out of his pocket over here. He's getting you to look at it over here. You know? Whenever we try to look a certain way, we're basically doing this. You know, okay, what I'm doing is good here, you know, please ignore the sin over here. You know? 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Yeah, I've got an example, or hopefully we'll see if I can make this work here. Hold on. Okay. Volume. I had my phone turned down because I'm in church. Mom, hold on here. Nope, not that one. Okay, so if I leave this going while I'm talking, you know, if I can speak with the tongues of angels but have no love in me, in my heart, what am I? If I go to church every Sunday but don't show love, what am I? If I give all my money to the poor but I really don't love folks, what am I? If I teach in Kingdom Kids, if I work on the count team, if I usher but I don't have any love, what am I? Yeah. Did that annoy you? Was that distracting? That's what the Bible says you are without love. That is what the problem with the Pharisees was. They had no love. And we have to be careful, because we can take the easy way out, just tell someone what they need to do, instead of taking the time and loving them. And we can be Pharisees. You know, we can be that annoying sound, you know, like that lesson I did a while back about, you know, reassure, accept, assure, admonish. And what I say, you know, if you're not assuring or reassuring people, you're not accepting people, the admonishment falls flat. You know, what's that famous saying, you know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Another way of saying it. You know? So, what Paul was trying to get across there is that love is far more important than all the rules in the world. And that's why Jesus said the two greatest commandments was to love God with everything you have and love each other. Because everything else is based on that. All the rules, everything, are based on that. We can't lose sight of it. You know, you want to be good in sports, you focus on the fundamentals. You want to be good as a follower of Christ, focus on the fundamentals. Love. Love God, love each other. You know, of course, there's going to be people that, you know, that doesn't mean we can't challenge sin when we see it. I'm not saying that. I don't want to come across as cheap grace or anything like that. We need to challenge sin. Of course, you got the people on the other side who's like, you know, you can't tell me what to do. You know, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. Or, you know, on the other side of this is the response to someone challenging you on something. you know, they'll quote that part of that verse, you know, let who, the person without sin, cast the first stone. It's not what they're trying to imply that Jesus taught us never to judge sin. That's not what we're talking about here. But if you look back in the Old Testament, you know, that's exactly what the prophets did. They were there not to prophesy and tell the future. They were there to show people God's word and to challenge them on where they were at. And that's what the Pharisees started out as. They were trying to stand in the gap, which I'm sure we all want to do. There was a lady walking out of a church with her four-year-old son, and her son said, "Mom, I'm not going to sin anymore." "Well, that's nice," she said. "Why have you decided not to sin?" He answered, "Jesus said if you don't sin, you can throw the first stone, and I want to throw the first stone." See, there's a difference here between challenging people on sin and doing it in a way of casting stones, right? You know, the prophets in the Old Testament were not enjoying what they were doing. They were doing it because they were called to do it. You know, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because it hurt him so much to face people with their sins. You know, that's the way the prophets... So when you bring someone's sin to them, you know, the Pharisees would have been like, "You're going to hell," and you know by their tone of voice that they're glad you're going. You know? How do we confront people with when they blow it? Are we like, you know, or we're like, "Hey, you know, the Bible does say this. Is there something I can do to help you with this? You know, do you see this in your character? What's going on?" Asking questions, you know. Do you enjoy setting people down, taking them down a peg? If you do, you're a Pharisee. What's interesting, though, in this story, that Jesus, you know, when he dealt with people who were in sin, he usually told them, "Your sins are forgiven," right? Or said something of that effect. This is the only time that he doesn't say that. Because she was forced into it, right? She was pulled out, you know, and thrown in front of the group. He said, "Go and leave your life of sin." I just thought that was an interesting side note. But, okay, I lost my spot. Hold on. So, we're called to pick up our cross daily and follow him, which means that we must die to our sins. So, let's be careful in this area. This is another area for us to die to our sins. Because it's easy to do the wrong thing here. We all have a desire to do what's right, to love God, to, you know, we're serious about our faith. We want to do the right thing. But let's not cross over into being Pharisees. Let's be real with each other. Let's be loving with each other. Let's understand that people are far more important than the rules. Doesn't mean we don't expect people to follow the rules, but let's help them to do it, not condemn them when they mess up. You know, it will undermine everything that we are trying to do in here in Brevard if we get that way. Whether it's with our families, whether it's with the lost, whether it's even with each other. We will not be a close-knit group if we become Pharisees. So let's not do that. Let's overcome and be, what does the Bible say, be even more righteous than the Pharisees. They had a million rules, they followed them all, but missed the main point. Let's not do that. Thank you.